Pastor Don and Patty have been friends for quite some time, and well, maybe not the day after Thanksgiving very much. He's an Iowa fan, and I am not. Yeah, really. I'm here for the resurrection of the dead. You know, and then they all fight together. I am working yet still with Awana, helping manage a curriculum for the high school ministry. And and we're doing research from not only our own experience, but what are the needs, what are the characteristics of high school and college people these days, middle school people these days, in our sphere of ministry. And among the top 10 needs or 5 needs or whatever you would say, young people, young adults, long to belong. They're lonely often. They can be lonely in a crowd. Haven't you and I been there? Everybody's seemingly getting it together and you forgot where you placed it. And so that loneliness and isolation creates a hunger, which is a good thing for ministry, because there's a hunger to belong to a group of peers that are moving the same direction toward God. And that's a wonderful thing for ministry. But that same loneliness means that it'd be nice as a younger person to have a mentor that's helping you move toward and guide your life toward the things that really matter. Now, that mentor should be someone that doesn't talk at you, but talks with you. And I think some of us in the older generations, we feel the same. So loneliness creates a wanting to belong, anxiety, you know, sometimes about simple things. You know, one of my friends wrote a book, If God Loves Me, Why Can't I Get My Locker Open? But then there's other things that are really more anxiety-producing, important things. And so we need a comforter and a counselor. So then another characteristic of young adults is that they need direction and purpose. Is this all there is? That wasn't much. And I think that seeps into our lives often, whatever age we are. And so to honestly say, I need to belong. I need help, both from peer and mentor. I need a counselor, a comforter. I need somebody to guide me and move me along. Well, there's an interesting word in the New Testament, the Greek New Testament. The New Testament was written in the Greek language. It's been wonderfully translated to us so that we know God's word. And so just because we don't understand Greek and Hebrew like some of the Bible scholars that you know, doesn't mean that we can't know what God wants for us. And I ran across a word in the Greek New Testament, and it's paraclete. Paraclete. Say that to each other. Paraclete. Not a pair of cleats, not a parakeet, but paraclete. Para or para, to be alongside. And clete is to call upon. So to call next to or alongside. We translate that into English in various ways. We translate it, first of all, encouragement. And that's why we're going to focus on Barnabas this morning. Don't worry, we are going to get in the Word, so you might want to have your Bible ready, because we're going to be reading some scripture, especially from the book of Acts. encouragement, somebody that's called alongside to help. Somebody that's called alongside to comfort. Somebody that's called alongside to be an advocate. I'm especially interested in those three dimensions because the word paraclete is also the word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, when the helper comes. Some translations say, when the counselor comes, when the comforter comes. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, the divine paraclete. And then the Holy Spirit helps and comforts and guides. And so God thought it was so important to have encouragement that he even made one of the spiritual gifts encouragement. Well, when you have a man then in the Bible that's called the Son of Encouragement. Now, as Pastor Don mentioned, you know, I have to be careful here because I have family in the crowd. And they came anyway this morning to church, which is awesome. But I have friends. I think I can say that about Jim. But because if we started swapping stories, you know, nobody would win. And so, you know, I want to come alongside you this morning. And from the Word, I want to say, let's take a look. Because we all need a Barnabas, an encourager. And if you don't feel like you need one right now, it's probably because you're supposed to be one to somebody else. And so let's take a look at a revival that's happening in the book of Acts. In fact, the whole book of Acts is really just a revival. Now, friends, there was this little country church in Nebraska, and they scheduled a revival. Well, truthfully, they scheduled revival two times a year, once in the spring and once in the fall and once in the summer if they needed it, and usually they did. So that little church had three revivals scheduled every year. And it's amazing. One time I heard about the scheduled revival that was scheduled in the fall, and so they invited an evangelist to come. And the first week was going pretty well, and the little church began to fill up even on Monday and Thursday night. And people started to respond to the Holy Spirit, responded to the help and the comfort and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And two women that had been at odds for years met down at the altar in prayer and tears. Reconciliation. And farmers would leave their tractor in the field and run to the church to get right with God. Went into the second week and then into the third, and evangelists kept saying, you know, I got to leave. But in the third week, on Wednesday, the Sunday school superintendent of that little church was sitting watching his cattle sell at the town sale barn. And as he watches his cattle come into the arena, he says to himself, I'm not saved. So this Sunday school superintendent drives the 8-10 miles out to the little country church and knocks on the door of the evangelist and says, okay, I've known all about it, but I want the real thing. I want Jesus for me. So they had a revival. Now, what is the definition of revival? Because, you know, you hear a lot of weird things. You know, floored by the Lord and barking like dogs and whoa, so much excess, you know. But What is a real revival? Well, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. That's what J. Edwin Orr says is a good definition of revival. It comes right out of Acts 3:19. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Have you and I experienced times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord? Well, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, let's start there. Because there was a revival making alive that which was dead. And we've been revived. But then we want more, don't we? We want a revival to cover those lonely, isolated, anxious, directionless times. Well, I think that's why God sends people that are encouragers. And God sent Barnabas. His name actually means son of encouragement, son of paraclete, called alongside to help and to comfort and to guide. Well, let's turn over to Acts chapter 4. The book of Acts talks about the church. The church. And the Holy Spirit in the local church. The New Testament church. It began in Acts 2. Great Pentecost revival that happened. Making that alive which was dead. And then later, 5,000 come to Jesus. You know, can you imagine trying to baptize 5,000 new believers? Even you people with the organization that give us all a rash about your organizational ability, even you would be hard-pressed. And in the middle of these wonderful outpourings of times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, there's something that goes on in Acts chapter 4. Now, Don, I'm a teacher. Do they read the scripture, or usually I read it so that we can get it on the tape, right? Okay, somebody read for me then Acts chapter 4 as loud as you can. Is that where we're at? Yeah. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, and we're going to read down through verse 35. So Acts 4, 32 through 35. Somebody read it out for us. Isn't it amazing? Notice what was happening. I love the name of your church because it has two of my favorite words. Well, actually three. Grace, Bible, church. Look what God was doing in this church. Grace was abundant. They were listening to the word being taught. And they functioned like a church, like a community of called out people. Sometimes we need to stop and notice, oh, this doesn't just happen. I assume that these chairs don't assemble themselves. Somebody has to put them out. And somebody has to make the coffee and the goodies. And somebody has to get ready with the sound team and the music team and the worship team. They were great, by the way. And so they got to prepare and they got to do some work, and it doesn't just happen. People are supporting the ministry. It's great. Revivals need those kinds of supporters. And if we don't look back and see God's hand, then we think that we're all starting from scratch, from zero. But God says, no, no. I've been here. Still working. I was thinking on the way down, as we drove down from Omaha, where we live now, I was thinking, well, it's kind of nice to go home. And then I thought, well, it's not really home. And, you know, you're going to go to a new building and so that you can have a new home, but it's not really going to be home. It just feels like home because God's at work there. God's at work here. So it feels like home, but it's not home. We're not home yet. We're not citizens of here, but it feels like home because God's at work. Well, we need to have that kind of an attitude because then grace begins to abound and we begin to get grateful. So now there's a certain guy, though. He really is used by God to be a special son of encouragement. Let's read verses 36 and 37 of Acts 4. Someone for us? Acts 4, 36 and 37. So he's a Levite, kind of expected to be a church leader, somebody that is in the know about spiritual things. He's from Cyprus, though. He's not from Jerusalem. That's not his hometown. But he's come, for some reason, to Jerusalem, maybe because there's often a procession to go and worship at Jerusalem during those days. And so he's a Levite, he's from Cyprus. Keep your finger on that idea. And he's generous. He's generous. Revivals need generous people. And that's why I thank God that there are maybe many people in this congregation that are generous. I'm mindful of a man by the name of Letourneau, who decided before he made millions making earth-moving equipment, he decided to commit to the Lord to say, Lord, I will live on 10% and give you 90%. And later a book was written about his biography, Letourneau, Mover of Men and Mountains. And he did indeed, as he was able to honor the Lord, he gave away 90% to the Lord's work. And there's a college down in Longview, Texas, that's named after Letourneau. Generous. God uses generous people to sponsor revival. Remember when Jesus was, there's four friends bringing their friend who was paralyzed, and they couldn't get in. You know, they couldn't get into the building because of the press. So, you know, that's the media in those. No, that's not it at all. So he couldn't get in, so they decided, we're going to go up on the roof, open up the roof, and let our friend down right in front of Jesus. And I bet you there were some in the crowd saying, who's going to pay to repair the roof? Because God, Jesus, does a miracle and the man picks up his pallet and he walks out. But somebody probably had to pay for repairing the roof. We need those kinds of people in a revival. Not only do we need supportive people, we need sponsoring people. Now, follow along because there's two tracks where I'm going to focus on two people among many that Barnabas sponsored. The first one is a guy by the name of Paul. Kind of had, two names, Saulus Paulus. Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Greek name. And so we know him as the great missionary Paul because he was a missionary to the Gentile world. But he started out as a pretty bigoted Hebrew guy who didn't like Christians. Not only did he not like Christians, he would find them, imprison them, and sometimes kill them, men, women, and children. On his way to Damascus, which is way outside the jurisdiction of the Hebrew nation, he's on his way to Damascus and he meets Jesus, knocks him off his horse. Saul, it's hard for you. It's hard for you to kick against me, isn't it? The King James Version says it's hard to kick against the goads. And in this crowd, I can use that. You know, most of the time the city people don't know what a goad is. You know, but I know what a goad is because you give me electric goad in age 9 or 10 and I'm trying to help the cattle get into the, and you can get your teeth knocked out. You're trying to be goading those cattle. Saul, it's hard to kick against the goads. In other words, Saul was a really bad guy, an enemy of Christianity. But then he meets Jesus. And some among us, even today, would say, sure, he meets Jesus. We don't trust him. Not only that, but he starts to proclaim Jesus, and that's pretty cool, but we don't trust him. See, in my community growing up, if you hadn't been there longer than 5 years, you're still a newcomer. Well, Paul had been going the wrong way for years. And now he's supposed to be one of us. And he tries to meet the leaders at the church in Jerusalem. And they're afraid of him. They have nothing to do with him. But then this guy, encourager, says, no, God's going to work in his life. And he sponsors Paul. Not only that, but he brings Paul into his apprenticeship, and Saul becomes Paul when they go on the missionary journey. And on the first missionary journey, Barnabas is the leader, Saul is the helper, but then pretty soon, it becomes Paul the leader, and Barnabas is the helper. Most of us leaders wouldn't do that too easily. And then, you know, so Barnabas sponsors this new leader, Paul. And he wrote 13 of our New Testament books eventually. And Paul was the disciple maker, so the grandson disciple of Barnabas is really a guy named Luke, who wrote a couple more. And so half of our New Testament or more is written by people that are in the direct line of discipleship of the encourager guy. But wait, there's more. Paul and Barnabas go on the first missionary journey, and there happened to be a young man. His name is John Mark. Must have been a lot of, you know, two name people back in those days. But anyway, John Mark starts out well, but then he gets homesick. I want to go home. So he goes home. And so when Barnabas and Paul want to go on the second missionary journey, Paul says, one and done. Nope. He's not coming with us. And Barnabas says, oh, no. If you're going to play that game, Saul, you're not going to. They have a disagreement. Can you believe it? Church leaders having a disagreement. I know you people are so immune to that, but trust me, it happens. Hopefully in other places, right, Pastor? But there's disagreement, and the disagreement is so hard, so divisive, that the church goes, grace to you, the Lord's will be done. And Paul, takes another leader, and he heads off on the second missionary journey, and we follow his missionary journeys, second, third journey, and then the journey to Rome. And that's the rest of the book of Acts, because Luke gets picked up in one of those missionary journeys. But then Barnabas takes John Mark and heads back to his hometown area of Cyprus. And we really don't hear from Barnabas much again. So here's Barnabas, this encouraging guy, in conflict, in good times. He's encouraging people, and he's sponsoring people to grow. So you're an older generation person, and you're asked, would you fill in for us? We need some help with some of the little people. Don and I have two grandsons. One is 45,000 pounds and doesn't walk yet. He gorilla crawls. I wish that he would walk because my arm would feel so much better. And we need help with the little people. Well, you know, I used to do that. We need help with the youth group. Well, I used to do that. We need help with this adult Bible study. Well, I used to do that. What's this used to do stuff? I know, physically, you know, I'm really praying that Ian learns to walk because maybe it won't last a long time. And so physically, but whatever age we are, God's called us to be involved in the ministry, and often the ministry needs encouragers. And so even though you might not be able to physically be there, can you encourage in other ways? Prayer and giving and wisdom. Say, I wouldn't go there. Or, I would try that. Or, hey, let's take a risk for God. I'm talking about older people. I'm talking about middle-aged people. I'm talking about young people. I'm talking about kids and youth that can change our world because they don't know any better than to obey God. I want those kind of people to be with me and in our church. Not only do Revival, so you add up Paul's books, Luke's books, Mark's books, and you're getting a lot of the New Testament that has a pretty strong influence from the Son of Encouragement guy. But there's no book in our New Testament with his name on it. Encourage anyway. Sponsor new leaders anyway. Well, I didn't teach him. Well, I don't care. Sponsor him anyway. Sponsor her anyway. Let those young people lead. And not only that, but put them in a good spot so that when they lead, they go further than you would. Son of encouragement, daughter of encouragement. We also need Spirit-filled leaders. Somebody that can take a little John Mark and see that they might be riding bicycles today, but they'll be leading the convoy in a number of years later. We need people that take a young man who was going the wrong way and really was hurting the cause, missing it completely. And now all of a sudden, they returned around. They repented. They were going this way. They repented, turned around, and went the other way. Don't make it hard on them. Sponsor them. Help them. Let them be Spirit-filled. Okay, so let's look quickly at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And we're going to start reading at verse 19, I should say. So let me read it for us. It says, so those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen, who was killed because of his stand for Jesus, made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus. Sound familiar? Maybe Barnabas became a believer in his home area of Cyprus. And Antioch, which is where Barnabas went to start the first missionary journey. Speaking the word to no one except Jews alone, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus, might have been our man Barnabas, Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord, and the news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And so what does the Holy Spirit do in a faithful man who's an encourager, a faithful woman who's an encourager? What do you look for? Well, the first thing you look for, do they have a heart to see the grace of God? Do they have a heart? Eyes, I should say. Eyes to see the grace of God. Sometimes I can be in the middle of a revival, I'm not feeling it. Interesting that we sang a worship song, even though I don't see it, He's working. God doesn't stop and ask my permission for Him to do His will in the life of a new believer or of a pre-Christian. You know, I checked to see if there was a vacancy in the Trinity. There wasn't a vacancy, so I didn't apply. You shouldn't either. The Holy Spirit, thank you, there's one person that thought that was funny. People, it's okay. Courtesy laughter, completely acceptable. All right, very nice, very nice. I know I'm not Pastor Don, but oh well. You know, this is the best they could do today. All right, so eyes to see the grace of God. See it again for the very first time. Sometimes we miss the grace of God because we know the history of that person. We know the way it's been, but that's not always the way it's going to be, because God, in His grace, changes things. Now, I'm an ordained pastor, and so, you know, people ask, you know, how many pastors does it take to change a light bulb? And the answer is, we don't know. Pastors and change. Oh. Thank you very much. Yeah, I did. Back to script. All right. Grace changes us. And we got eyes to see that. But not only that, when we see love, joy, and peace happening, we got to have a heart to believe it. Then when they had come and witnessed the grace of God, He rejoiced and began to encourage them with all resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Young man in my youth group came up and said, Pastor Greg, I found a verse the other day. And I said, oh, what was it? Yeah, it was John 3:16. Have you ever read it? Well, tell me about it. What does it say? Well, it says here that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I go, you found that verse. You found the verses. Some Bible scholars say that is the nutshell of the God. That is one verse that tells the whole story. You found that verse. I can't wait to see what else you're going to find. Or you can say, I knew that. Okay, we got to have a heart to rejoice in the grace of God. But not only that, we have to have a mouth. Not only to see the grace of God, love, joy, peace. Not only have a heart that says, oh, goodness and kindness and oh, but then we have to have a mouth and hands that are faithful and gentle and self-controlled so that the work of the ministry continues on beyond us. And so what about you and me? In your church, are you committed to be an encourager? Or if you don't like encouragement, are you committed to be a discipler of the next generation? Now for some of us, that will mean working with young adults, working with young people. And sometimes that's harder than working with our peers. But it has to be done because there's an expiration date on the ministry of every church. And eventually every church will age out unless there's a new generation that's being discipled. So Don and I are real big proponents of next generation ministries. I know the old guy still wants to work with youth. Well, for one, there'll be people around at my memorial service. But then also, we need generous people. Ministry doesn't just happen. Most of us know that, but do we know that? And do we have eyes and a heart and hands that'll say, I'll be that guy. I'll be that gal. Now, when it comes to us personally, will we invest as a peer or a mentor in the lives of others? Will we be a son or a daughter of encouragement? Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, a wonderful discipleship ministry, said a sermon that was written down. It's called Born to Reproduce. And he says, if you're not discipling, one of three things is wrong. Number one, you're too young, so mature. Number two, you're sick, so repent and get healthy. Or number three, you're not in union with the Savior. And so when I look at my life and say, you know, I'm not investing in discipleship, I go, well, am I sick? Or am I young? Or am I just not in union? Oh, and by the way, none of this happens. Not any of this happens unless we have the other paraclete that the New Testament talks about. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Good news, you don't have to sin today. Okay, let that sink in. Good news, I don't have to sin today. And then the Bible is very practical. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. That word advocate, paraclete. And so if you're here today and you'd love to be a part of this group and you'd love to have the direction of the Holy Spirit and you'd love to have the comfort that He can give, guess what? You need an advocate called Jesus Christ to believe in so that you can have that life. So don't leave here without the basis of that life of advocacy, that life of comfort, that life of help, because it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. And you can be on your way to being a son or daughter of encouragement.